All right, we are in Psalm 68. Now, I know I threatened to do this a while back, but kind of made up my mind to do something else for Wednesday nights for a while. I'm going to go ahead and finish Psalm 69, so we kind of end with a round number of 70 to start over. We'll come back to it some other juncture. Just feel like, you know, a change of pace might be a good thing. So I think we're going to move, whenever we finish chapter 69, I think we're going to move to a narrative passage. I think we're going to go to 1 Samuel and spend some time there. It may be more like preaching through it than teaching through it. We'll see how that does. But I threatened to do this back months ago and decided that we'd go on for a while. But I think it'd be a good point at this time to change of pace. So whenever we finish chapter 69 here, we'll go on to 1 Samuel and probably do 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll come back to Psalms eventually, no problem. All right, let's open up to Psalm 68. And we closed after reading down through verse 24, I think, last time. Let's go back to a context and read through a little bit here so we don't just pick up a cold where we left off. Verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. The issues from death. It's the issues of life in Proverbs 4. It's the issues from death in this passage. There's only two issues in the Bible of this kind of context. Verse 21, but God will wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. So we close there. We're talking about it. I'm not sure that I know exactly about the goings of God in the sanctuary. It may be talking about the land. It could be talking about the sanctuary of the universe as far as God's concerned. But I noticed here in verse 24, they have seen thy goings. Now, the Lord's goings are kind of an interesting thing to take note of. First of all, look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Now, you're familiar with this one, I'm sure. Micah chapter 5. And stop and think about the Lord's goings. The Bible talks about the children of Israel going out and going in and, you know, warriors coming out, going out and coming in, that kind of thing. But in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. This is Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Notice his whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so Jesus Christ, although still part of the Godhead and not a distinctive part in the sense of being part of the Son, yet given until he was born, yet he was active before from everlasting. He had goings forth from everlasting. Now it goes on a little bit deeper here. Look at Hosea, just a few books back from where you are. Hosea chapter 6, and again it mentions the Lord's goings. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and this time notice in verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Now this is an Israelite context. For he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. Now think about 2 days being the 2 days that we now know as the church age. And in the third day he will raise us up. It's a remarkable commentary on prophecy. But it says in verse 2, and we shall live in his sight, and that's what they do in the millennium, of course. So I take you now to verse 3 where it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. That's probably talking about his second coming. He shall come up, unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. But his going forth. There's just one more I wanted to show you real quick. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And Second Samuel chapter 5, the children of Israel are doing battle with the Philistines. And notice verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. So you're not going to go up and take them on head on, but fetch a compass behind them. And come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So I take it that the going in the top of the mulberry trees is like wind. Whatever's the case, that was a signal that God was going out with them and before them. So I don't know all that this means with the goings of the Lord, but those are the only four verses that have it in it. Back to Psalm 69:24. So one thing that is for sure, and this is the Lord's second coming is in view. You've seen Selah several times here through the passage. And so when you get to verse 25, it's almost like a coronation parade. Now you got to stop and figure that when the Lord Jesus Christ finally comes back, defeats the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon, that there is going to be a remarkable parade into the city of Jerusalem. Because here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the prince that has sat and watched as the nations have, you know, raped the land and brought idols into it. He has sat by and watched everything go wrong for all these thousands of years. And so when he finally comes back and defeats the children of the world at Armageddon and then does that route like we talked about the other night, in the same route basically the children of Israel covered when they came up out of the land of Egypt, you've got to figure that when he comes into the city, there's going to be a coronation parade of some sort. So it's interesting that in that context you have this, verse 25. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Now, somebody's singing and somebody's playing, and it ain't Johnny Cash. this is apparently the Lord's coronation as he comes into Jerusalem, at least a type of it. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels, verse 26. Bless ye God and the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. Now, the Bible talks about there's going to be a fountain established in the Lord's house in that day, and I'm not sure if that's what it's talking about. But bless ye God and the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, so a little tribe, and he still mentions him being little. The princes of Judah and their council. The princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple in Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Now that's the millennium. That's when the kings of the earth bring their goods and their riches into honor Jesus Christ. Take a look at a few passages here, and don't forget what we're reading here. Look in Psalm 72 real quick. Psalm 72. And Judaism is a reproach to all nations. And we can feel that slightly because Christianity is a reproach to most as well. This isn't talking about us, though. This is talking about a day when finally the Jews' Messiah shows up and delivers them. And now he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and now all the nations of the earth pay homage to him. Look in Psalms 72 and go on down to verse 10. The kings of, let's start with verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. There's coming a day, folks, that the Jews are going to finally get theirs, and Jesus Christ is going to finally get his. Notice there's a lot more about like this. Look in Isaiah chapter 60. And sometimes because we deal, you know, me and you and all our lifetimes and many generations before us, we've always had to deal with the kingdom from a spiritual perspective. And we know that now that people that are busy, preoccupied with physical things in a physical, political, economic kingdom are wasting their time because that's not what it's about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is in us. You're born again into that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, but it's not going to always be a spiritual kingdom. And so sometimes it's easy for us to kind of lose track of the fact that when the Lord's done making us what we're supposed to be, he's going to take Israel and elevate her into the highest mountains. And I mean, the kings of the earth are going to flow into her and kneel down before her king, Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 60. And let me go back to my notes here. Find my place. Isaiah chapter 60, notice verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. I mean, the kings are coming. They're bringing in their military forces. You've seen all those pictures in the past of the great military parades in Russia and in China, you know, with their big old missiles and all their tanks and stuff rolling down the center, you know, a street and all that kind of stuff. Those kings bring their forces in honor of Jesus Christ one day. Look on at a few other places like this. And, you know, this is one of the great prophesied things of the Word of God. Look in Isaiah 2, since we're in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. And we covered this just the other night, so don't have to spend much time with it. But just don't forget that this happens in the future. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So they're doing that, they're coming back. Look, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and this is after the millennium is established and the Lord's reigning from Jerusalem. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they were smooshed and squashed and defeated, went back home with their tails between their legs, but now they have to come back every year. It says, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there it is once again. By the time the millennium rolls around, folks are back under the law. So even the Gentile kings have to come back to come around at the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the King of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon him shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, then shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, man, they have to come. Now, that actually continues on into the new heavens and new earth, believe it or not. All the nations still have to come. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. So all the way up into the new heavens and new earth, Revelation chapter 21. Go on down to, you see in chapter 21 where the context is verse 1, a new heaven, new earth. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, okay? That's where the Lord dwells in that day. It says in verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city hath had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth, that's what we're talking about, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So they're still going to be coming in to bow down to the Lord, even in the new heavens and new earth. Alrighty, back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 29. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls. Now he's talking here about, you know, somebody, if they were to try to bring their false gods, or if they were to try to bring in a company with military might, he's going to rebuke them. It says, rebuke the company of the spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. The millennium is not going to be about war. It's going to be about peace. And he's going to demand that they, you know, turn their spears into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And so somebody's going to try to start war. They're going to get it in the neck because he's not going to have it. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. But he's also going to rebuke the false gods. You'll notice here in the passage, it talks about the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people. Those are the false gods and the false sacrifices of the people. It's kind of funny that he mentions bulls and calves. Isn't it kind of funny that you think that when the children of Israel were in Egypt, that what they made as a god was a golden calf? Now, why would they do that? Well, they do that for this reason. Let me run you a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. Actually, we can go on over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Now, we know that the devil has several manifestations. I'm not sure how all that works. I know that the Lord refers to the devil as a dragon. He refers to him as a serpent. But it's also true that he's this. And 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast ascended. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. He's talking here about Satan. And in verse 14, Satan is the anointed cherub that covereth. In verse 16, he is O covering cherub. Okay, that's the position that Satan had. There are four cherubs around the throne, and there was once a covering cherub above. And for some reason, the devil got it in his head that he deserved the throne itself. And so the Lord cast him out and cast him down. But interestingly, he's called a cherub. A cherub is a calf face. It's a cow face. So it's interesting that every time somebody in the Old Testament seems like gets busy making false gods, one of the things they make is a calf. The children of Israel made a calf at the base of Mount Sinai. When Jeroboam decided to make gods, he made two calves and put them in convenient places so that folks wouldn't have to go worship in Jerusalem. But it's calves. And so the Lord says in verse 30 of Psalm 68, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people. Apparently they're still inclined to make idols. Now, with regard to us, there's one verse I want to show you. Look in Hosea chapter 14, if you wouldn't mind. And in a way, we can apply this to us, although it's talking to Israel. Hosea 14:1, Israel. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Now, what that indicates is that there are certain sacrifices that, of course, the Lord won't accept, but there are certain sacrifices that the Lord does accept. They're the calves of our lips. They're the sacrifices of praise and honor and glory that come out of somebody's lips as they honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we're a spiritual priesthood. We're a body of priests. Everybody that's born again is a priest, right? And we do not offer physical sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Some of those sacrifices are giving. Some of those sacrifices are praise. Some of those sacrifices are doing the right thing. But while we're not getting saved that way, because we are saved, God honors those things. You should think about the calves of our lips. You come to church and you have the opportunity to pray. You come to church, you have the opportunity to sing. Sometimes you have an opportunity to testify. You ought to make sure that the calf of your lips that's being offered is an honorable calf. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about you getting the spotlight. It's not about when you get up to sing, and nobody here does, but you know, you're here to show off your talent. You know, turn the spotlight on me and let me have the mic and let me hold it like this. That way you can notice me, you see. And that's not the calf that the Lord's interested in. But it says the calves of our lips. Back to Psalms. Psalms 30, there's another thing in here I want you to see. The Lord's response, or at least the psalmist's, is admonishing the Lord to do it, and the Lord does it. It says in verse 30, scatter thou the people that delight in war. Okay, scatter them. Whether you know it or not, I know that everybody talks about unity and there's a place for unity. But what the Lord did a lot in the Bible was scatter people. When you stop and consider what men intended to do at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the Lord suddenly messed up their languages and they had to scatter to the four winds. That was His will for them to scatter. See, it's not good for the world to get together. In fact, you'll see in a little while when the world gets together, they're against Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not suggesting you have to throw away your computer or your phone, because I know you won't anyway. And I'm not going to. I don't plan to. But the whole idea of bringing together folks in almost a state of corporate consciousness with Twitter and Facebook and where everybody's sitting around telling the world what they ate for lunch and whether they have indigestion now or not. It's just ridiculous. But there's the bad part about that is not everybody needs to know that. And what the Lord has always done with peoples that He's defeated has been to scatter them. He scattered men at Babel. When Simeon and Levi decided to go out and destroy the men that had raped their sister Dinah, even after their dad had made a peace pact with the men of that town, they went in and killed everything in sight. And so the Lord's response was to take Simeon and Levi, point them out as being cruel men, and He said, I will scatter you in Israel. Now, Simeon's not so easily seen, but the Lord took Levi, and although He made him the priest, the priest tribe, Levi had no inheritance. Levi was scattered throughout all of the different tribes of Israel. They were given certain towns, but they were not given an inheritance as a block of land. They were kept separate. They were scattered. I think about the Jews among the nations. The Lord finally got fed up with the Jews and scattered them into Assyria, first of all, then into Babylon, second of all. When they came back from Babylon into Rome, because they killed their Messiah and then rebelled against the government, it was the diaspora. He scattered them. That's where we're gathering them from today. but it's the diaspora. He scattered them. Now, the gathering, I know there's a gathering of them out of the nations. I know that we're going to be gathered as the body of Christ at the rapture. I get that. But what the world is dealing with is something entirely different. I need you to find one of those little bitty books again. Look in Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Not Zechariah. Zephaniah. Trust me, it's in here somewhere. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, over and over again, the Lord testifies to this. He's going to scatter the wicked. When David defeated some of his enemies, he brought the wheel over them and he scattered them. You go look it up and check it out. But Zephaniah chapter 3, let me show you what the Lord's going to do as far as gathering. That's the exception, is he's going to gather us out as the body of Christ at the rapture. He's going to gather Israel from the nations to bring them into the land. I'll grant you that. But as far as the world's concerned, verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey." That sounds ominous. It is. It's the second coming of Christ. "For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, so that we can all have a picnic and love one another. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony." I know that's before most of y'all's times, but you know, there used to be Coke commercials about that. We're all going to hold hands all the way around the world, that kind of stuff. Okay. That's not what this is. "To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." That is the second coming of Christ. He's gathering the nations. The nations are getting together electronically and every other way so the Lord can smash them. It's true. Look at another place. This is not just one place or two. Look in Joel, since you're in the minor prophets. Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. First of all, look in verse 2. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. "For behold, in those days, at that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," so he's going to gather them, bring their captivity back, "I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now, what's that gathering going to be? Gathering is going to be him smashing them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Go down to verse 11. "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about, either thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. Let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." That is the Lord cutting them down and smashing them with his feet. So that's the second coming of Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 16. It's all through the book. And over again, the world is warned that this ecumenical movement, which gathers all people together, is gathering them together to be smashed. Look in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. In fact, there's spiritual stuff at hand doing all this. Verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." This is the tribulation. So this is really when it's going to really happen. "The water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Those three guys are going to be preaching and talking and yammering and politicking. And it's all going to be about, "Oh, come together. Oh, come together. Oh, come over here and help us out with these poor Jews. These dirty, stinking rats. These less than human vermin. Let's kill them." It's going to be Hitler all over again. It goes on to say down in verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles." There's your proof text. "The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, folks, the way to back off and look at this is when you look at it and the whole world is of one mind, basically, against the Jews. There's something going on there, because people just don't think like that of themselves. You can't get people together to, you can't, how many countries could you get together to agree on anything? But boy, they all get together and they agree we need to smash the stinking Jews. It's amazing. It's spiritual. It's demonic. Now look at another passage in Revelation here real quick. Look in Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. That's why you at all costs need to, no matter what you hear on the news or whatever, you don't need to go with that spirit. You don't need to become a Jew hater or an Israel hater. Keep your critiques to yourself. They're not perfect. They're far from perfect. They're far from spiritual. They're not saved. I mean, they are off their rockers in some ways spiritually. But those are the people God's going to reduce to a remnant and save, and they're going to become the chief nation of all nations in the millennium to come. Talk about the world to come in Sunday school. The world to come is going to be based around the Jews being the chief nation. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, going down to verse 8. And this continues on, in fact, because now you're through with the 1,000 years being finished, the millennium. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now watch what he does. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about, and fire came down from the God out of heaven and devoured them. He goes out and he basically does the same thing. He's talking bad about Jesus Christ and about God's people, the Jews. And raises up another upheaval, a revolution at the end of the millennium, when all the curses have been gone for 1,000 years. And when Jesus Christ has reigned in righteousness for 1,000 years, the devil still manages to get the world together to rise up against the Messiah, the King. It's amazing. Now, not quite done with this yet. Go to Zechariah, if you would. Zechariah 14, one more time. Next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. But the Lord's goal today is to get some folks saved, true, and to get us out of here, true. And after he gets us out of here, to deal with the Jews, to judge them, and then to reduce them so that he can save them as a nation. But boy, at the late in the tribulation, all it's all about gathering the nations together so he can smash them. He's going to smash them in one place. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It specifies against Jerusalem. Why? Because it's God's city. And can you tell me why any one city would get that much attention? Why? I've never understood why everybody in the world wants to go to New York. Why? But to hate one city so bad that you want to gather your armies together and go attack it, even when there are 300 other armies there going to attack it, you're still going to want to gather yours there and make sure you get your licks in? What kind of sense is that? It's madness. It's demonic. What you're seeing today is just lesser demonism than will be the case in a few years. Because the nations hate Jerusalem. The nations hate the Jews. I didn't quite finish here, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And of course, soon, verse 4, then, and his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, and then there's Armageddon. But I have one more passage for you along that line, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And this context is verse 4, I will choose their delusions. Some of that going on. And verse 7, here is Jerusalem, Israel, travailing as she brings forth a man-child. That's going to be the nation of Israel reborn in the Great Tribulation. But verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And his glory is going to be brought forth with fire and sword. Second advent of Christ. Okay, back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This all came out of looking at verse 30. Scatter thou the people. The Lord has always scattered his enemies, scattered the heathen, but he gathers also the nations together at the end of the tribulation to smash them. Verse 31. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. There are the nations singing to the God of heaven. Sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Again, that shows you that's happening at the second advent. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. He will send out his voice, that a mighty voice. Boy, the Lord has a voice. Just a few verses here. I'm not going to spend all night with this, but look, if you will, in I hate to take you back to Joel again, but you're going to be able to find Joel after tonight's over. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, notice verse 11. Again, notice the context. The day of the Lord, verse 1, a day of darkness and gloominess, verse 2, a fire devoureth before them, verse 3. So it's plainly the second advent of Christ. Verse 10, Lord shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark. Second advent, right? Okay, verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? But he shall utter his voice before his army. Look over in Joel 3 real quick. Joel 3, 16. Notice again, verse 15. The sun and moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. And the Bible says in one place he screams like a travailing woman. And there's nothing, I guess, noble about it, but you're talking about somebody that's put up, is infuriated after 6,000 years of man's foolishness. And he's lived the last 2,000 years knowing that mankind killed his son, when the son came and died for him. And so you think he's not going to be mad when he comes back? That's foolishness. Now, he's not coming back in love. He came the first time in love. He's coming back the second time with vengeance in his heart. But his voice is something else. Look in Psalms 46. Psalms 46. Psalms 46, and notice verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. That's power. Look back in Psalms 29. The whole passage is about the voice of the Lord. Is it Psalm 29? Yes, Psalm 29. Whole passage about his voice. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. You see thunders there? Keep your finger right there for just a second and run over to John 12. Run over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and down in verse 29, John 12. Let's start with verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. When the Lord speaks and lets you have it, it sounds like thunder. Look in back to Psalms 29 for another second or two, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So, folks, one day when there's a voice that says, come up hither, you're not going to have any trouble hearing it. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The Lord, voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord setteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. But he does it with a loud voice. And so when the Lord speaks in that day, everybody's going to dive for cover. Remember what that was like back in Exodus? Let me just run you to one more place here. Take your Bibles back, if I can find my note. Where did that go? Oh, where did that go? Where's that passage at? Is that Exodus where the people pled with him not to speak again? Where was that? Somebody help me out here. I had a note here somewhere, but I must have misplaced it. Is it Exodus 20? There we are. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's from God speaking. So your God is a terrible God, as I've said a few times before. We'll find a place to close here in just a second. Go back to Psalm 68. And we'll go down to verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. Okay, that ascribe means to credit him. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So we'll go to Psalm 69 next time. Any questions or comments? Brother Rice.